Evening, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm going to get going here and try and get you home in time for the 8 o'clock History Channel presentation. Okay, if you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we're going to read just a few verses and then over to chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then turn, well, in my Bible, I'm turning the page, turn over to verse 33 of the same chapter. John 13, 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that the Lord is going to bless us by the reading of his word and the consideration of what he has to say to our hearts tonight. There's a story in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, of I guess it's Rebecca, who has two babies in her womb, and the two babies are having a wrestling match. And she actually goes to the Lord and says, what's going on with me? And the Lord says, explains to her that that's exactly what's happening to her. And I guess I was saying to Kathy on the way over, I feel a little bit that way tonight because I have two messages wrestling in my head. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I don't want to be unstable up here tonight, but I do have two messages wrestling in my head, and they're both important. And I have a hard time managing one, let alone two, and you don't want to sit through two. But there are two primary thoughts, then, that I want to not communicate to you, because I think God's Word aptly communicates them, but reinforce to you tonight. The first is that the Lord has a concern for troubled hearts. And in particular, of course, in this situation, we are reading about the Lord's answer to the troubled hearts of his disciples in this particular moment. The moment is the moment in which they are getting the sense of something that he has been rather clearly saying to them for some time, but which they are just now coming to grips with, and that is that he's going to leave them, and that they're going to have to go on without his physical presence with them. And so, first of all, it is the answer to the troubled heart. And I do believe that as you read these verses, friends, that you are not just seeing the Lord's answer to their troubled hearts, but you're seeing the Lord's answer to our troubled hearts as well. The scripture, not just the one that we've read, but the scripture that is called the Upper Room Ministry, or is often referred to that way, from John 13 to 17, is a beautiful provision for troubled hearts. It really has all the answers, and ultimately, in all the things that the Lord said there, they all distill down to the first thing he says to the troubled heart, and that is, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's where the ultimate answer to all our troubles comes, you know, is in believing in Jesus. And I don't just mean singularly that you believed in him and so he became your Savior. I trust that every one of us tonight can say that. And if not, that you will be able to say it by the time you leave this room tonight, that Jesus is my Savior. I believe in Jesus in that sense. But believing in Jesus doesn't stop there, does it? It is the lifeblood of the Christian experience. Believing in Jesus is what resolves all our troubles and all our sorrows, because those are the two words that you would use to describe how the disciples are feeling in this moment. They're troubled and they're sorrowful. And the Lord's answer to those are what we would sometimes say in our English language are the antonyms to those. For trouble, he wants to bring peace. And for sorrow, he wants to bring joy. And that is beautiful, isn't it? That our Lord has an interest in, you might say, replacing those things in our hearts tonight and in our minds. I don't think that the disciples, as they're described here, are the only followers of the Lord Jesus who are troubled. I suspect you are tonight. And I don't mean that that you are in some way lesser because of that. I'm troubled. I would like to share with you some of the things that trouble my mind and heart. Not as a confessional, but just to make it real to us. I would say that, like Peter in this story, because you notice it's Peter that is the impetus to the Lord's ministry. Peter says, Lord, wherever you're going, I'll go with you. I can do this, Lord. I can do this. And the Lord says to Peter, you know, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Which was a stunning rebuke to his pride, wasn't it? And when the Lord, in chapter 14, according to the chapter breaks, when the Lord begins by saying this, let not your heart be troubled, that is directed first and foremost at the man who just spoke to him. And that's the first thing that troubles my heart. What troubles my heart is my unfaithfulness to the Lord. Does that trouble your heart? I don't mean, does it trouble your heart that I'm unfaithful? I mean, does it trouble your heart that you are? Does that trouble you? It should. But the answer to that perplexity, that troubling heart, isn't, of course, found within yourself, is it? It's found in Jesus. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And we might want to add in parentheses, in brackets behind that, and stop believing in yourself. Because for Peter, that was, you know, he had double trouble. They were troubled by the fact the Lord was leaving, but Peter now had this troubling thought that the Lord had planted in his head for his own learning, that he could not, in and of himself, remain faithful to the Lord. And I find that neither can I. I suspect that you also find that neither can you. So that is one of the things that troubles my heart when my heart is troubled. I'm not saying that I go around in a troubled and perplexed state all the time. Hopefully not even most of the time. But that I would put at the top of my list. I don't know what's at the top of yours tonight. The second thing that troubles me is the uncertainty of the future. I don't know the future, do you? I know the one, as we often say, who knows the future. The Bible speaks of God as knowing the end from the beginning. It's a good thing we don't know. We wouldn't know what to do with the information. We would make a royal mess of it. But I don't know the future. And that creates uncertainty. And I think whether we are a teenager or whether we are, you know, a mature adult in the sense of age, I say that because my boys gave me a birthday card that says you have to grow older, but you don't have to become mature, or something to that effect. I think they might have been talking about me. I'm not sure. But I don't know the future, and that sometimes troubles me. I don't know what my financial future is. I don't know, where the next project's coming from. I don't know what next year is going to look like, or the year after that, or the year after that. I don't know those things. I don't know, whether or not my health will hold up. I don't know whether the health of the ones that are dearest to me will hold up. There's a lot about the future we don't know. It is uncertain to us. But here again, we find ourselves coming back to the words of the Lord Jesus. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And it is in the Lord Jesus that we find that our future needs are absolutely answered to. And we think of the disciples as they began to follow the Lord. And as Peter said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. And Peter and James and John had left their nets, and they'd left Dad, they'd left the family business, and they had gone in after the Lord. Good for them. And as they get going down that road with the other disciples, they all come to this brilliant discovery, and that is, where is our food coming from? Where is our clothing coming from? Where is our home now? To which the Lord answers, do not worry about all of these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these. The answer to this concern, this trouble, is in the Lord Jesus as well. The Lord Jesus, who has introduced us to His Heavenly Father and is going to, as these verses say, one day take us to be with our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus answers those troubles as well. I'm troubled by an unresponsive world. I don't know about you, but I feel that I don't feel that I'm by any stretch the most evangelically minded person in this room. There are some of you who would far eclipse me in that. But to the degree that I am more and more profoundly concerned about the souls of people around me, I am troubled by the masses with whom I move from day to day. It's fine when I'm here with you, and, you know, we're all believing the same thing. We're all confident in the Lord, and we all know where we're going, praise God. What a wonderful thing. That whether or not we know what the future in this life will bring, we know where we are going eventually. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know where you're going. I am troubled, though, that as, you know, so to speak, as we walk the streets, that we are consistently and overwhelmingly surrounded by people who, to our knowledge, do not know where they are going. Does that trouble your heart? You say, well, okay, but where is the answer to that? Because it seems that there is, by and large, en masse, a rejection of the message of God, of the message of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I know one thing for sure, that it's like the old hymn says, God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation free at highest cost, He offers. freely to all. Praise God, I know that. I know that God is reaching out to a lost world and to lost sinners in this hour, in this moment, while we sit in the comfort of this room and in the comfort of which the Lord Jesus speaks in these verses, the comfort of knowing the Father and going to the Father and of the Father's house and all these great things. I know this, that the hand of a righteous God in judgment is stayed at this moment, is held back at this moment. Because as Scripture says, God is not slack concerning His promises, and we might add these words of judgment, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I am sometimes troubled by a lack of control over things, and I guess that, you know, closely relates to an uncertainty about the future, but it is difficult for us to control the things around us. And to the degree, the more that you are a control freak, as they say, the more you need to control things, the more disturbing that can be, to find that they are running completely out of our control. And yet I know that there is a sovereign God who is master and commander over all those things that I think are out of control. The answer to, and this is, I mean, this is just a very, I'm just saying these things to you because I want to be very personal about it. I don't know what troubles your heart. But I know this, that just as the Lord in this moment really wanted to speak into the lives of His disciples and all their troubles and all their concerns, He wants to speak into your heart tonight. And He wants to dispense His comfort and His peace and His joy. He doesn't want us to live a life of trouble. And I'll go further than that. I'll say that belief in the Lord Jesus really can't coexist with a troubled heart. And you say, well, Bill, you just said you're troubled. So does that mean you don't believe in Jesus? No, what I'm saying is this, that to the degree that I embrace and by faith claim the promises of God in His Word, to the degree that I do that, my troubles will be diminished. I cannot possibly maintain both things at the same time in my mind, can I? I cannot maintain a belief and confidence in the Lord in these areas that I've spoken to you of, and at the same time have a troubled heart. And so what does that say? Well, that says that Bill and every one of you in this little group here tonight, we had all of us better make sure that we are constantly returning to the words of the Lord Jesus. Constantly restoring our confidence in our Savior and the one who is our sustainer and our keeper and ultimately will finally be our Savior when He appears to receive us to Himself. So this is my personal note on this. It's not even one of the two messages, by the way, that I started to talk to you about. But so that means we're in deep trouble. But I just wanted to say that to you because this is the thing that, you know, when you read the Word of God and you study it and, you know, you get all these little thoughts in a row to talk to the Lord's people about, and yet at the same time there's this nagging thing going on where the Lord is speaking to your heart. And He's telling you how you need to receive this word. But I think the two messages then, to return to that briefly, because we're just going to touch on both things for a few minutes. The two messages are this. One, as I said, and have now expounded on, that the Lord wants to speak to the troubled heart, and He wants to resolve our concerns. And the second message is this, that Jesus is the way. And that, when you quote the sixth verse of John 14, you say, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you can stay a long time on that little phrase. And it's not just one message, it's 20 or 30 or 40, because it is all the things in those three words that Jesus has said, all the things that he has preached, are encapsulated in those three words. And all the things that we have come to understand about the Father are captured in those three words. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth about the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the expression and the source of the life of the Father, eternal life. The one who believes in Jesus has the life of God. He has, or she has, eternal life. So they're both beautiful and grand things. And I'd just like to share a few things that the Lord has allowed me to consider over the last few days about this scripture. We started reading in John chapter 13, verse 1, and this is the beginning of what is essentially a monologue, although there is some discussion back and forth, but mostly a monologue in which the Lord speaks to his disciples about their needs, given that he is going to leave. And so just look for a moment at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So there are two things there, very simply, that I want you to know. The first is that everything now that is going to follow from this verse forward, really till you get to the end of John 17, has to do with the fact that the Lord knows that he is departing from this world and going to the Father. So that is the first thing that predicates this whole discussion, is his departure. But the second thing that is lodged in there is not just that he is leaving, but that he loves his own. If the Lord were just leaving, but he had no feelings for them, you wouldn't have John 13 to 17. The reason we have recorded, for us in the Bible, these chapters, is because the Lord loved his own. And he loved them to the end. Now, sometimes we say that has to do with loving them despite everything that they were. Given their behavior just prior to this moment, that would be understandable to think of it in that way. He loved them despite who they evidenced themselves to be right up until the very last moments. Their selfishness, their lack of concern for him, their pride, all of these things. He loved them to the end. He loved them even through those moments in which we are already told that the Lord's heart was troubled in this moment. You know, he says in John chapter 12, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So the Lord's heart is troubled. And yet he is turning to his disciples in this moment and saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." I would that I could have that same selflessness. Would that you could, that we, all of us, would not be so preoccupied with our own troubles, but rather would be looking to the needs of those around us. And this is our beautiful Savior. So, in this moment, he is about to speak to them because he is leaving, and secondly, because he loves them. Well, three of the Gospels don't record what we read here, which is a warning to us, because sometimes we will say such and such is important because all the Gospels mention it. Well, only one Gospel gives us in detail this discussion. So I would put that little point, when you use it in a sermon, to the side, because this is so important. This is so paramount. And it's not just, of course, that the Lord says these things to his disciples. The Holy Spirit of God preserves them down through the ages so that the Lord can say them to you tonight. So you can say them to me. When we are going away from someone we love, I mean, what preparations do we make? Kathy and I managed to get away. I was going to say from the boys, but that doesn't sound right. We managed to get away and leave the boys behind occasionally, and we really enjoy it when we do. It's not because we enjoy not having them with us. We just enjoy not having them with us. But, and I think they kind of enjoy that we're not with them. But, you know, what kind of preparations do we make? You know, I was thinking about the we, and I thought it's probably more what preparations does Kathy make as opposed to the we. But, you know, she provides for their sustenance. She's been packing up extra meals and freezing them for the last month, I think, for when we're away for only 14 days. So Liam's going to have to eat about 6 times a day, I think, to eat everything that she's put away for him. We are concerned for their safety, and so we may make some resolve to do some things that will make them safer while we're away. We want them to enjoy themselves reasonably. And we would like to frame what we mean by enjoyment before we leave. We want their time to be productive. We don't want it to be completely Xbox, you know. We want some productive time. We realize it won't be quite as productive as when we're there. We want them, in fact, to be sanctified. I don't think we say that when we go out the door. Boys, be sanctified while we're gone. But I think we use clearer language than that, actually. But we want to make sure that they are doing the appropriate things and not doing the inappropriate things while we're away. We want them to know that we love them. We, you know, of course you find when you go away from people that you love, that you really try to reinforce that to them, don't you, when you leave? That you love them. You make an especial effort to say it in those times, whereas you might not say it on a day-to-day basis when you are going to see that person in a few hours. And then lastly, you know, we enforce that we are going to return, which is both a promise and a threat, of course. But and you do the same thing, don't you, with your children and you kids, your parents, you recognize all those things. Your parents make sure all those ducks are in a row, so to speak, when they go away and leave you, whether it's for hours or days or a week or more, they're going to make sure that those bases are covered. And this is exactly what the Lord is doing for His own in this moment. He's providing for all those things. He's making sure that they are sustained, that they are safe. So we find the Lord praying in John 17 that, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they're in the world. He is concerned for their enjoyment. And so he says to them, my joy I'm leaving with you. He's concerned for their productivity. This is a huge issue in this whole time that he spends with them. He says to them, you're going to have to abide in me, and if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. And he says, in fact, that the things that I've done, that you've seen me do, he says, greater things than these you will do, because I go to my Father. He's concerned for their sanctification, and so he prays to his Father, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. He's concerned that they know that they are loved. And so, of course, that was what you looked at this morning, that the Lord, in this moment of his deepest need, is at the feet of his disciples, washing them, so that they know just how deeply loved they are. And he wants them to know that he's coming back again. And so in John 14, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So, you know, it is not very far, in a sense, from what we would do if we were preparing to leave people we loved. The Lord, in this, what is called this upper room ministry, although it's not all in the upper room. He is really providing for all the needs that his own will have while he is gone. And they are the same needs that you and I have tonight. And as we, because we're actually getting close to the end of the hour, as you go through this part of the Gospel of John over the next few Sundays, just think about it this way. This is the Lord, like any loving parent, providing for all the things that you are going to need that should be happening in your life while he is away. All of this in the anticipation of his return. And so he says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. This fact that I am leaving you, don't let that trouble your hearts. He says, instead, I want to tell you some things that are going to cause that sorrow to go away and be replaced with joy. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to make those troubled hearts go away and be replaced with peace. I love a lot of the songs that we get singing with some of the younger ones. We have a chance, and some of the ones that are really upbeat. And there's a song written by Daryl Evans that many of you will recognize, whether younger or older. But the words go like this: I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we're singing, and the chorus is great, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Can't beat that chorus. Some of us need to hear the truths that many times before we embrace them. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy is going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. That is the trade that the Lord wants his disciples to make in this moment. He wants them to exchange their sorrows and their troubles that they are feeling acutely in this moment. He wants them to exchange those for the joy of the Lord. And he is about to introduce by many beautiful words into their hearts how it is that that exchange can be made. And what I am so impressed with when I come into the book of Acts is that there is every evidence that the disciples in every sense embraced this exchange. They laid down their sorrows and their troubles for the joy of the Lord. And when you come into the book of the Acts, you find disciples that are engaged. They are vigorously engaged in the Lord's work. They are enthused. They even suffer persecution with joy, counting it joy to suffer for the name of Christ. They made the exchange, you see. That's what the Lord wants us to do tonight and every night. He wants us to lay down our sorrows and our troubles and exchange them for the joy of the Lord. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. But what you have to do, again, is believe in Jesus. The first trouble or sorrow that you're going to lay down is your sins. So, you know, if you're here tonight and you're saying, I don't really know what it is that God has brought me into, I'm not there yet. Well, the first trouble and sorrow you lay down is the burden of your sins, because Jesus says, come to me, everyone who is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an old gospel song we used to sing. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burden of my heart rolled away. That's what Jesus wants for you, first of all, tonight, is to make that exchange. To trade the sorrow of a sinful life of an unrepentant life, of a life that is headed 180 degrees away from God, and therefore you're finding that it's nothing but trouble and sorrow, and exchange that for the joy of the Lord, for the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior. But then as a believer, for all of us tonight, the Lord wants us to exchange our troubles, the troubles that I've spoken to on a personal level. He wants me always to exchange those for the joy of the Lord, for the certainty of what God has said to me. And He wants you to do the same thing with yours. I pray that you will. Now just because I need to finish and get you home for the History Channel, but I can't let that one go, Doug, sorry. The first thing, you know, that the Lord says to His disciples is worth noting. What would our first word of comfort be to these men or to ourselves in this situation? I can think of a lot of things that maybe should be said first. A lot of things that are in the chapters that follow, maybe I would say, okay, well, let's lay that out first for the Lord's people. They need to hear that first. What is the first thing that is a word of comfort to a troubled believer? The Father's house. And we need to constantly, I think, come back to this. This is the central point for the believer. Yes, the Lord wants to be a balm to all of our sorrows, to all of our aches and pains in this life. But let me tell you, on the basis of the testimony of God's Word, the first and most primary comfort to the soul of the believer is the Father's house. The promise and certainty that that is where you are going. And so our Lord says to His disciples, in My Father's house are many mansions. Now you say, you don't say it, but hypothetically you say, that's a nice comfort, a mansion. You know, like the song says, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. A little silver and a little gold. What kind of carnal Christian wrote that song? Anyways, it's quaint. But that's not what it is. It's dwelling places. It is the idea of a house that has so many rooms that there is room for everybody. That's My Father's house. It is a house with so many dwelling places that there is room for everybody, and that there is a certainty that there is room for you tonight. The Lord says, in My Father's house, there were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And by the way, the reason I believe that He says that is because to these dear Jewish hearts, they believed in an afterlife. They believed in this place. You know, the Lord, when He is describing the death of that poor man Lazarus and of the rich man and of their different destinies, He speaks of the poor man going to Abraham's bosom. The Jews believed in the afterlife, in the concept of this place. The Lord says, if this were not so, I would have told you. He is going to reinforce that fact to them. There is a place for those who are the Lord's, and they're going there. And He says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. When I was a child, I often thought that the Lord maybe was going to make, I know it sounds silly, but almost like going to make my bed up or something, you know. I believe that when the Lord says that, He is saying to His disciples, My Father's house is a certainty. What remains uncertain, you might say, is how it is that you're going to get there. True, isn't it? How on earth is it that we get there? How is it that we tonight can sit here and actually believe, have this calm assurance that we are going to the Father's house? The Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because although the house was certain, the getting there to this point was not. But when Jesus died on the cross, it became an absolute certainty, didn't it? He resolved the primary issue between a righteous God and an unrighteous sinner, because He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so having that revised status, revised standing before God, I am welcome to the Father's house. We are, as Scripture says, accepted in the Beloved One. So the Lord Jesus, as his first and primary word of comfort to the believer, I believe the Lord's people need to embrace this as their primary point of comfort, because, and one of the reasons is that the Lord does not always change our immediate circumstances. He may not heal our sicknesses, in other words. He may not resolve a marital problem that we have created that is beyond healing. He may not fix our financial woes for us. It may be that our life is either troubled, difficult, that we may suffer persecution, or that our life might be shortened, that we might feel it's unduly short. But I'll tell you one thing that is certain about every single one of you in this room tonight, and that is that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Father's house is a certainty, and you're going there. And the Lord Jesus says, if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, Scripture is full of this concept, this idea that the believer's experience here on earth, while active and engaged and hopefully joyful and full of peace, but possibly the experience of many trials and tribulations, inevitably, whatever your lot in life is, this is the end point, this is the conclusion. But it's not the end, it's the beginning. And the Lord says, that's what you are to look forward to. The Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says when he comes, he will exchange these bodies, these vile bodies, for bodies like unto his glorious body, by the power by which he is able to subdue all things, including this body, to himself. We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as active as and engaged as we are at every moment and should be in this Christian walk, I want to remind you that at every moment you are drawing nearer and nearer to that final and blessed hope of being with the Lord and being in the Father's house. Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, puts it this way. He says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. It's true, isn't it? Every day it gets a day nearer, a day closer to the Father's house. Harry Ironside says of the Father's house, or of heaven in particular, he says it's a place of no mores. No mores. He says, and I think he's right about this, you could do a little study on your own, he says, we know more about what's not in heaven than we do about what is. It's an interesting way to look at it, but you know, it's true. We know more about what isn't in heaven than what is in heaven. And Scripture describes the Father's house this way, and with this I think I probably should close, but just think about the no mores in heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He goes on further to say, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. No more sin. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the Father's house. It's a place of no mores. all the negatives, you might say, removed. What a beautiful place. Maybe that's the best way that the Lord could help us to understand what that place is. Well, ultimately, the second message has to be left alone. The first one didn't get very far either. But the way there, you know, how do you get there? The Lord said, you know where I'm going and you know the way. Thomas rebutted him and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. He was the absolute literalist amongst the group. Can't see it, Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father, and of course, for that matter, the Father's house, but by me. The Bible talks about a lot of different ways. It says that we, like sheep, have all gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. The Bible says there's a broad way, you know, an easy way, like driving down a wide street. Easy going. There's a broad way. It says there's many on it. It's a path that leads to destruction. And the Bible says there's a narrow way that leads to life. Jesus said, I am that way. Trust that all of us have found that way and are on it. When I was a teenager, when Kathy and I were teens, we spent a lot of time at a place on Friday night at Bendale Bible Chapel called the One Way Inn. It was a great, great time, great place. And it was a place where, so to speak, both saint and sinner were welcome. And it was a raucous place. And it was a rockin' and rollin' place. The music would have disturbed many of you to hear it. But there was a singular message amidst all of that that all those young people heard. Friday after Friday. And that was that there is one way to the Father's house. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord to bless these few rather scrambled thoughts to our hearts tonight. And we look forward to continuing to consider all the words of comfort and joy and peace that the Lord will distribute to us as we study through these chapters together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are happy to know that we are on that narrow way that leads to life. We are happy to know that we know that person who is the way to the Father's house. We're happy to know, Lord, of the certainty that he is coming back to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Father, we thank you for the beautiful promises of your word, which bring joy and comfort and peace to our hearts in an uncertain world, in which there are many things that could possibly trouble our hearts. Father, we thank you that you minister to us this deep and abiding peace that is found when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.